Well, please stand with me in honor of God's Word as we have our scripture reading. Our scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 14 to 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning there in verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? May the Lord be blessed by the reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. How to destroy pride. How to destroy pride. We have a drain in our house, one of our sinks, that plugs up really easily. And eventually it gets to the point that in order to prevent the sink from filling with water, you turn the faucet on lower and lower and lower until finally it's barely a trickle. There is, however, a way to deal with this problem. Every few months I take the pipes apart, and I take some paper towels and I clean all the gunk out. Until the blockage is removed, the water cannot drain, and the sink either can't be used at all or it can't be used to its full potential. And now you're sitting there wondering, Pastor John, why are we talking about a clogged sink? Because Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and they have a blockage. God wants to use them. He wants to work through these believers. He wants to bless people. He wants to draw people to himself. He wants to equip the body of Christ. The problem is something is preventing the Corinthian church from being all that God wants it to be. Paul's heart is not to hurt them. It's not to damage them. His heart is to remove this blockage, to unstop the drain, so to speak, and allow these believers to reach their full potential for Christ. Pride is a blockage in the drain pipe of life. Pride hinders growth and prevents usefulness for Christ. And so to serve the Lord effectively, we must destroy pride. And so today, we learn how to destroy pride. Let's pray. Father, we are wholly and completely insufficient to the task you have laid before us. We need you. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit and the strength of Christ, we will never defeat pride. If we remain trapped in our pride, we will be ineffective. Father, use your word today. I ask that you would speak through me. I ask, Lord, that you would challenge us, that you would change us, make us more like Jesus. Help us to destroy our pride. May Jesus Christ be exalted in this message. May your people be equipped to minister effectively where you have placed them. We pray all of this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. How is pride destroyed? Pride is destroyed by progress. Pride is destroyed by progress. When that pipe in our bathroom gets plugged up, it doesn't get unplugged in an instant. It's a process of taking things apart, cleaning things out, and then putting them back together. In the same way, pride does not disappear the moment we trust in Jesus. I wish it did. Pride is destroyed little by little, bit by bit, as we grow and mature in Christ. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. What we're dealing with is maturity. in order to destroy pride, there needs to be progress. There needs to be growth in the gospel. And so in these verses, Paul gives us two requirements for progress. Requirement number one, to progress, we must listen. To progress, we must listen. Paul has just spoken to these believers with some very harsh criticism. He has used sarcasm to try to get through to them, and so now he has their attention. And he wants to make the point that the Christian life is not about personal advancement. The Christian life is about the honor and glory and service of Jesus Christ. We exist to advance the cause of Christ. So Paul has made his point, and now what he does is he backs off a little bit. So he's been kind of pressing them hard. He's been really trying to get their attention. Now he has it. He takes a step back and he addresses them as a father to his children. Look with me again at verses 14 and 15. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Verse 15, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. The first thing Paul wants them to understand is he says, I'm not trying to shame you. Paul wants to confront their sin and have them change their behavior. That is what he's going for here. He's warning them about what the Christian life is really like, and he wants them to be prepared to face suffering. Paul says to them, he's warning them, he says, as beloved children, sometimes, in order to get a point across to our children, we need to speak very bluntly and clearly. Has anyone else found this to be true? You can't do subtle hints with kids. They don't get it. And Paul says, you're my spiritual children, so I'm going to speak bluntly and clearly to you. This is what Paul has done. He's not trying to hurt them. He is protecting them. You see, if your child is about to touch a hot stove, all of us are going to go, now, now, Johnny, don't do that, right? No, if your child's about to touch a hot stove, you go, stop, don't touch it, back away. Your goal is to what? Get their attention and stop the behavior. That is what Paul is doing. He's getting the attention of the Corinthian church. Why? They are headed into danger. And so Paul reminds them of his right and his authority to speak this way. He cares for them like a father. What Paul says here is true for all of us. We have a lot of instructors. In this day and age, we probably have even more than they did in their time. We have access through digital media, through recordings and audio and books. We have access to some of the greatest teachers that have ever lived. We have a lot of teachers, but we only have one spiritual father. I had the great privilege of my earthly father also being my spiritual father. Paul planted this church in Corinth, and he said, I'm your spiritual father because I have, in a sense, begotten you through the gospel. Here's the picture. He says, you are my children. So they are Paul's children. And the picture is they're sitting there playing with fire. And he wants them to stop before they burn the house down. So he wants them to change their behavior. They need to listen. They need to heed his warning. If they are going to destroy pride, they need to grow. They need to progress. That can only happen if they listen to Paul. I want to take a little bit of a step back as we learn our lesson here. All of us need to have spiritual mentors, men and women, who are speaking truth into our lives. Are we listening to them? People who are speaking truth into our lives may see that we are headed for disaster. They may be trying to warn us. Are we listening to them? We need to have people with permission to speak into our lives. And then when they do that, we need to listen to them. And so here is our lesson for this point. Listen to godly instruction. Listen to godly instruction. There is no benefit to having people with permission to speak into our lives if we only ever ignore them. There's a second thing here. If you don't have anyone with permission to call you out, if you don't have someone in your life with permission to speak truth to you, change that as soon as possible. prayerfully pick out some people and ask them if they would fill this role in your life. Okay. To be useful for Christ, we need to grow in our relationship with Him. We need to destroy our pride. But we can't destroy our pride unless we're progressing, we're growing in the Christian life. Paul gives us two requirements. He says if you want to progress, you need to first listen. Requirement number two. To progress, we must take action. To progress, we must take action. Let's go back to our plugged up sink for a minute. In marriage, what we want to do is preserve unity and peace, right? And in order to preserve unity and peace, the sink needs to be unplugged. Let me tell you how it usually goes. Jess comes to me and she says, hey, the sink is draining slowly. And I go, I should probably fix that. A few weeks go by. And then Jess comes to me again and she says, you know, you should probably fix the sink. And I go, you're right, I should probably do that. Eventually, things get to the point where unity and peace are threatened. Or the sink just doesn't work at all. In which case, that is when the sink gets cleaned. Here's the point. Until the time and the effort is put in to fix the problem, it stays plugged. Our lives are the same way. The blockage of pride requires time and effort to remove. It is not going to go away on its own. In fact, it's going to get worse. And we have to unplug the drain, so to speak. We have to destroy pride. And that's what Paul has in view here. Look with me at verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul is challenging them to imitate him. Now, what's interesting is this is not a command. It's just kind of an invitation. Imitate me. Why is Paul saying to imitate him? So they've become puffed up. They've become prideful. Paul and the other apostles are suffering for Christ. They're willingly giving of their time and comfort to reach people and to minister to the body of Christ. And Paul says, I'm your spiritual father. They need to have someone to follow. They need someone to imitate so that they can learn the right behavior. Is this not what children do? They watch. And they learn how to behave through what they observe. And Paul is saying to these believers, I'm your spiritual father. What have you seen? Imitate me. Here's the image. A father is walking from the house to the barn in the snow. And his legs are longer, so he's making longer strides. And he goes several steps and he looks back to see his young son struggling to follow him. And he says, don't try to make a new path. Just step where I step. That is the picture. There are leaders and Christians who have gone before us. And because that is true, there are two things that we need to do. One, follow faithful believers. There's people who have already been there. They've already gone through that. They've already experienced that. Follow them. Talk to them. Find out how they got through whatever the situation is. But secondly, be a believer others can follow. So follow faithful believers, but also be a believer that others can follow. Where are you leading people who might follow you? Because here's the thing. There can be no progress where there is no movement. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, that God cannot steer a car that is parked. We have to start moving for God to direct us. There can be no progress. There can be no growth if we're not moving. You know what happens to a pond that sits? It starts to stagnate. The water gets bad. Don't just sit. Move. Have motion. Have progress. The little boy trying to follow his daddy will make no progress if he stays on the porch. We cannot imitate Paul if we're not moving. But you know what's true about that little boy as he grows? Following is going to get easier. we have to take action. And so in verse 17, Paul says to them that Timothy is going to go there and he's going to reteach what Paul had taught. Why? Because they can't imitate Paul if they don't know what he did. This is just practical. He says, Corinthians, I want you to imitate me, and so that you can imitate me, I'm sending Timothy. He's going to remind you of my ways in Christ. See, that little boy we mentioned, he can't follow his daddy if he doesn't know which way his daddy went. They need to imitate Paul, but they need to be reminded of what Paul taught. And so Timothy is going to come, and he's going to exhort these brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul just reminded these believers he is their spiritual father. And now here in verse 17, he says, Timothy, my beloved son in the faith. So he's saying to them, you're my children, and I'm sending one of my other children to you to instruct you. What he's giving them is something to strive for. Says, I've got this beloved and faithful son. This is what I want you to be like. Beloved and faithful children. Timothy is beloved. He's faithful. He's Paul's son in the Lord. The Corinthians are his children in the Lord. What he's challenging them with is be faithful. That has been his message since verse 1. Look at verse 2. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Paul has been telling us this whole chapter to be faithful. Chapter 4, verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That's the call. We are called to be faithful. Timothy is going to remind the Corinthians of Paul's ways in Christ. Now, the word way here is the idea of a path or a road. Paul says, imitate me. Timothy is going to tell you the way, the road that I traveled on. So you can do it too. If they're going to imitate Paul, they need to be reminded how he walked. They need to be reminded of the road he traveled. They need to be reminded of his teaching. Sometimes, to destroy pride, it isn't new information, new knowledge that we need. We need to be reminded of what we know. And so, since we need to be reminded of what we already know, let me really quickly remind us of some truths that the Bible teaches about pride. Pride, according to Isaiah 14, was what caused Lucifer, who we call Satan or the devil, to try and usurp the position of God. Why did Satan fall? Because of pride. Proverbs 8:13 tells us that God hates pride. There's not a lot of things that Scripture tells us God hates. Pride is one of them. Pride, according to Proverbs 13, always brings strife. It brings contention and fighting. According to Proverbs 16, destruction and failure are always preceded by instances of pride. This is a verse we all know. Pride goes before a fall. What's he telling us? He's telling us, where does pride lead? To a fall. Pride ultimately results in humiliation, according to Proverbs 29. Jesus, in Mark 7, gives us a list of sins. And in this list of sins, there are things that we would expect to be there. Adultery, murder, blasphemy, and pride. We have this tendency within ourselves to classify sins. These are the really bad sins. These are the meh sins, and these are the acceptable ones. There is no such thing as an acceptable sin. God puts pride with murder and adultery. Pride is dangerous. Remember the illustration of the child about to touch the fire. What God is saying through Paul to us is stop! Pull back! Or you're going to get hurt. Pride is serious. It needs to be destroyed. To destroy pride, we must grow in the Christian life. And growth can't happen until we take action. As we remember the teaching and follow the examples of godly men and women, we are going to grow. Here is our lesson. Put truth into practice. Put truth into practice. This is how we're going to be able to grow. We need examples to follow. But we also need to be an example to follow. How do we know who to follow? Well, they need to be people who are following the truth that we have been taught. So be reminded of the truth and follow those who live it out. To be useful for Christ and to grow in our relationship with Him, we need to destroy pride. To destroy pride, we need to progress in the Christian life. Paul gives us two requirements. If you want to progress, if you want to grow in the Christian life, these are the two things that you need to do. To progress, we must listen. And then to progress, we must take action. Again, our goal today, we're learning how to destroy pride. What we've just learned is that pride is destroyed by progress. But how else is pride destroyed? Pride is destroyed by power. Pride is destroyed by power. Now, this word power isn't always what we think of as, you know, power or superpowers or something like that. It's kind of the idea of ability, right? So the first time that I tried to clean out the drain pipe in our bathroom, I made two mistakes. The first was that I tried to clean the gunk out of the pipe with a gloved finger. And that didn't work out too good because I couldn't get all the way in there. Second, I didn't clean out all of the pipes, just the ones that I thought would have gunk in them. I've now learned that I have to clean out all the pipes under the sink, and I have learned that the best way to clean some of them out is with the right power, the right ability, the right tools. I take them outside, and I use the spray nozzle on the hose to clean them out. Why is that the best? Because it works. It gives me the ability to actually clean out the pipes. Paul has called the Corinthians to faithful service. He's told them not to be puffed up. He's told them what the apostles lived like. He's encouraged them to follow his examples. What the Corinthians need is the power, the ability to accomplish these things. If we're going to get rid of pride, what we have to understand is we have no power, no ability within ourselves to get rid of pride. We need the Holy Spirit. Only through dependence on Him can we defeat pride. Depending on the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to live with power. Paul wants them to live with power instead of pride. Those who live in the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul is going to show here, take three actions. Action number one. Powerful living rejects apathy. Powerful living rejects apathy. Look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. Some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. This is kind of a form of denial, right? They do not believe that Paul's going to come and address their issues. They think they're safe. We can be puffed up with pride. We can talk a good game because Paul's never coming here. Their denial has led them to apathy. Notice the implication. The implication is if they really believed Paul was coming, they might behave a little bit differently. Paul says they're puffed up. What does it mean to be puffed up? This is a puffer fish. Okay? This is what it looks like normally. But then when a puffer fish is threatened, it does this. And it looks a little silly. Folks, this is what we look like when we're puffed up with pride. We think we're so important. The Corinthians are walking around like this, all puffed up, convinced Paul is not going to come. We can do what we want. We can say what we want. They deny that he's coming. Their pride is getting in the way. Pride in our own abilities, opinions, or status can create apathy. When I'm proud of who I am and what I've accomplished, it gives me a tendency to do nothing, right? Look what I've done. Yeah, but what are you doing? Yeah, but look what I've done, right? Yeah, pat myself on the back. When we live by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no room for apathy. Here's the lesson. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we live with passion. We live with passion. These people were saying, Paul's never going to come. We don't need to change. We don't need to do anything. Paul's not going to come and visit us. So they were apathetic. They did nothing. The power of the Holy Spirit causes us to live with passion. To destroy pride, we need to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this means that we take three actions. The first is we reject apathy. We don't sit and do nothing. That's what pride does. Action number two. Powerful living rejects boasting. So powerful living rejects apathy. Secondly, powerful living rejects boasting. Look at verses 19 and 20. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The word translated power is the Greek word dynamis, right? And as we mentioned, it means might, strength, force, capability, or ability. What's happening in Corinth is that these believers are, as the saying goes, talking a good game. Paul wants to know, do your actions match your words? They didn't think Paul was going to come, but he says, I'm coming, and I'm coming soon. Paul inserts a four-word phrase here that is really important. Four words, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. Paul has a desire. He wants to go and visit the Corinthian church. He wants them to be growing and maturing. He wants to go and see that. He wants to see them have unity. He wants to see the division end. He wants to see them pressing forward for Christ. But more than all of that, Paul says, he wants God's will to be done. Paul wanted God's will to be done. This needs to be our primary desire, because it's not what I want. It's not what you want. Why? Because our desires are flawed by our sin, by our human sinfulness. Okay? What matters most is what God wants. Whenever the Lord's Prayer is quoted, there's this line, right? Some folks I know pray the Lord's Prayer every day, sometimes multiple times a day. However you do that, there's this phrase in the Lord's Prayer that says, Thy kingdom come. What's the next phrase? Thy will be done. Do we mean it? What if God's will isn't my will? What if God's will is the opposite of my will? What if what God wants is going to be painful? Do I still want His will to be done? Are we willing to seek God's will no matter what? This is the attitude of Paul. Paul says he's going to come to them, and he's going to know not the words of those who are prideful, but their power. Basically, what Paul's saying is, I already know what you're saying. I know what you're teaching. I want to know your power. Here's what he's saying. They talk the talk. Do they walk the walk? That's what he wants to know. You talk the talk. But the kingdom of God isn't about what we say. It's about what we do. The proud and the boastful may talk a good game, but it is all talk. There is no power. In Mark chapter 10, the mother of James and John comes to Jesus, and she asks that her two boys could have these elevated positions in the kingdom. When the other disciples hear about it, they get upset. And here's what Jesus says to them in Mark 10, verses 42 to 45. Mark 10, 42 to 45. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. What is Jesus saying? If you want to be great in my kingdom, serve. The ones who are great in God's kingdom are not the talkers, but the doers. Jesus said to be a servant of all, and that requires action. There is no room for boasting in the life of God's children. Because it's not about our words, it's about our actions. When we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't talk ourselves up. We desire only to see the will of God done. That's what Paul's saying. And so, here is our lesson. Walk louder than you talk. And I don't mean like this. Not that kind of walking. I mean how you live should proclaim the glory of Christ more loudly than what you say. Some in the Corinthian church were talking an awful lot, but their lives didn't demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if we're going to destroy pride, we need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Living by His power, causes us, Paul says, to take three actions. Action number one, powerful living rejects apathy. Action number two, powerful living rejects boasting. Action number three, powerful living accepts correction. Powerful living accepts correction. And this is where we all close our Bibles and say, we're out, right? Going home. Push me too far. Verse 21. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Paul ends this portion of the letter with two questions. Considering everything that has just been said, the first question is interesting. What do you want? Paul says. Paul's going to come and visit them. He's going to find out if they're all talk or if their lives are lived with the power of the Holy Spirit. How do they want Paul to behave when he arrives to visit him? Paul wants God's will to be done. Do they want Paul to come and discipline, or do they want Paul to come and disciple? Paul uses the same word here for want as he did for God's will in verse 19. Paul wants God's will to be done. What do the Corinthians want? That's what he wants to know. What do we want? Paul is giving an opportunity to change behavior. That behavior will determine his role when he arrives. Here is the choice that lies before the Corinthians and all of us. We can either practice self-correction or external correction. What do I mean? If you're driving down the road and you start to lose control of your vehicle around a turn, you can either correct yourself or you can be corrected by the guardrail. Either self-correction or external correction. They can't heed Paul's warning and correct themselves, or they can heed Paul's warning and correct themselves, or he can come and correct them. Those are the options. Correct yourself, or Paul's saying, I'm going to come and I'll do it when I get there. We can correct our course or have it corrected for us. And if you were to read Hebrews chapter 12, you would find that our Heavenly Father corrects us. He disciplines us, that we might, as he says, be partakers of his holiness. However, we have the same opportunity given to the Corinthians. We can correct ourselves. What Paul is saying is pride brings a rod. It brings discipline. But humility brings love and gentleness. Which would you rather have? You want a rod of correction or love and gentleness? Your choice. That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and that is what God's word is saying to us today. So here's the lesson. Spiritual growth requires correction and change. Spiritual growth requires correction and change. We can accept correction. We can humble ourselves and voluntarily make a change, or we can resist correction. We can remain in our pride and be disciplined by God. One response is motivated by submission to the Holy Spirit. One response is motivated by selfishness and pride. Which response are we going to choose? Submission to the Holy Spirit, selfishness and pride. We can't have both. Let's walk through some areas of application as we kind of bring things together. On a personal and individual level, the destruction of our pride requires that we listen to correction and we take action. We have to walk and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. To do that, we need to seek godly counsel. We need to have people who speak into our lives. We need to have a consistent time in the Word of God. In our relationships, as we interact with others, we must be aware that pride does incredible damage to relationships. It makes us apathetic and boastful, and those actions push others away. To have relationships that encourage other believers and draw unbelievers to Jesus, we need to be humble. Humility comes when we encourage others, believers. No, humility comes when we have a clear view of God and of ourselves. How do we get a clear view of God? How do we get a clear view of ourselves? In His Word. We must get into the Word and allow it to change us. Now, the other part of this, as we mentioned earlier, is having people with permission to speak into our lives. Paul has permission to speak into the lives of the Corinthians, and he does so. Do we have people who are speaking truth into our lives? in our parenting. Pride makes me a terrible parent. The worst moments on my parenting journey can be traced directly back to this sin. Has anyone else found that to be true? No one wants to raise their hand. Okay, that's all right. So what can we do about it? We need to understand a very important truth. As a parent, my job is not to be right. Let me say that again. As a parent, my job is not to be right. My job is to shepherd the hearts of my children, to point them to Jesus. Now, that sounds really spiritual, but let's make it really practical. When there's a conflict with one of our children, don't try to convince them that you're right. You probably won't. Instead, get them to think through how they're acting and reacting. Ask questions. Take a deep breath first. And then say, why do you think that? Is that true? How are you wanting to interact? How do you want me to respond? Talk with them. Give them time to process. Don't try to get them to say, you're right, I was wrong, in the moment, the heated moment of the argument. That may be necessary later. It also may be necessary for you to say it. You were right, I was wrong. The goal in parenting isn't to be right. Paul says, I'm coming to you as a parent. Not so that he can squish him and be right. He's doing this out of love. He's saying, you guys, you're headed in a direction that's dangerous. Turn around. Marriage. Pride destroys marriages. In marriage, two sinners come together. And so does all of our baggage, right? Someone mentioned the other day that it's like two trains. And you become one train, but you still have all the cars, right? We must learn to bend and compromise. We have to learn to work together. When we are full of pride, there can be no unity. There can be no care and support of one another. We must learn to admit our wrongs, seek forgiveness, and listen to one another. And as we grow in our walk with Christ, we're going to grow together. You have on your notes an area to make a commitment. I'm going to give you a couple moments to write something down, and then we'll finish up. One final time, I want to talk about our bathroom sink. When that sink gets plugged, it's useless to us. The only way for usefulness to be restored is for the drain to get unstopped. Pride is a blockage that hinders growth and prevents usefulness for Christ. The good news is, pride can be destroyed. The blockage can be removed. We can become growing, useful servants of Jesus Christ. Okay? These things are possible. So, grow in Christ. How do we do that? Pride is destroyed by progress. We talked about listening to wise counsel. We talk about taking action. Pride is destroyed by power. As we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, we reject apathy, we reject boasting, and we accept correction. Grow in Christ. And as we grow in Christ, we will become useful servants. Be a useful servant of Jesus. Finally, don't hesitate. Destroy pride today. We have this tendency to be like, yeah, I'll do that tomorrow. Don't wait. Destroy pride today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this reminder from the Apostle Paul that all of us have a problem with pride. And it may be that we are already advancing on this journey of destroying it. It may be that we have become complacent and we need to get back in the fight of destroying pride, bit by bit, one step at a time. I ask, Father, that you would use us. But we cannot be useful if we have allowed pride to hinder us. And so, Lord, give us the ability, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to grow, to progress, and to destroy pride. We ask, Father, that this week everything we do, everything we say, and everything we think will bring praise and honor and glory to you in your name. And ask, Lord, that as we leave in a few minutes, you would give safety. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.